Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. It's always interesting for me as a preacher of God's Word to see how the Lord leads. And yesterday I had originally planned to preach from John chapter 1, and then the Lord led elsewhere. We ended up in Isaiah, which was, I believe, providential, because everything, the big theme yesterday was peace. We talked about the Prince of Peace. Not that it would have been totally fine to be in John chapter 1, but I'm excited to preach this message tonight from John chapter 1, verses 1 to, we'll go down to verse 14. And this is part of that section in John's Gospel that's often called the prologue. And that simply means that kind of like the introduction to his gospel. And so we'll start in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for this amazing, remarkable portion of Scripture. We thank you that your Word is truth. And Father, we just pray that in these few moments that we have together, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our minds and our hearts, that we might see and understand your truth and receive it as such. We thank you again. We praise your holy name. Amen. Well, a few nights ago, our family sat down and we watched that classic television show, A Charlie Brown Christmas. How many of you have seen that before? Pretty much all of you, I figured. The funny thing is, I don't think I'd ever watched it fully through before a few nights ago. But the girls, they had watched it at the Weaver's house last week. And so Steph and I, we thought, why not show it to the whole family? Well, sure enough, we did, and I loved it. I think the kids did as well, but I sure enjoyed it. My favorite part is that part where Charlie Brown, he gets up and says, and it's almost kind of like he's shouting, "Can anyone tell me the true meaning of Christmas?" Well, sure enough, Linus gets up and he goes to the center of the stage, and you know what he does. He starts quoting Scripture. He quotes from Luke chapter 2. That's where it talks about the shepherds and the angels after Jesus had been born. But he quotes Scripture. And to me, that was just amazing. I thought, this is so cool. You've got this TV show. And keep in mind, it's from 1965, so it's not like it's present or anything. But you have this TV show that's classic. It's almost attained cult-like status. But yet, it locates the true meaning of Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ. So we as Christians, we know and we believe, and the Bible tells us, that Christmas is all about Jesus, his birth, how he came into the world. But the follow-up question is this. Who is Jesus? You've got millions and millions of people all around the world who celebrate Christmas every year. They love Christmas, but they don't truly understand the identity of Jesus. And friends, if we're going to understand this, then we must go to the Word of God. It's just like anything. If we're going to have true understanding, we must go to God's Word. And as we look at John chapter 1, we're going to discover that Jesus is God's Messiah. He's the one that was sent from God to save His people from their sins. Jesus is God's one and only Son. He's God incarnate, or God in the flesh. He did truly become a man, and He dwelt among us. Now, let me break this down into five different sections. We'll just be looking at verses 1 to 13. But number one, the eternal Christ. The eternal Christ. When we think of human beings, we naturally, intuitively think of creatures that are mortal. As much as we don't like it, we know that one day we will die. But when we talk about Jesus, we are talking about an eternal being. He always was, and He always will be. Now, it's true that Jesus did die on the cross, we know that, but He rose again on the third day. And the Bible tells us that today, even now, He is reigning and ruling in heaven. But let me read verses 1 to 3 again. Listen to these powerful words. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, I don't want you to get hung up on John's use of the Word. That was simply a point of contact that John used in writing to first century Jews. And not just Jews, but also Greeks or Gentiles. They would have understood that kind of language in a way that we don't understand it. So it's just as if John was saying, in the beginning was Jesus of Nazareth. But in using the Word, John was also communicating something more to them. He was saying that Jesus was a divine being, an eternal being, and even the Creator Himself. So this was very clever, and this was a profound way of communicating or writing. It's interesting to note that this prologue, verses 1 to 18, it uses the simplest language in the whole New Testament. You won't find simpler language than this. We don't notice it so much in the English translation. But if you study the Greek, you would know that this is the simplest language. But at the same time, it's the most profound. The theology that we study here and that we read here is the most profound in all of Scripture. And so study this for yourself. Study these verses. It's amazing what you will find. And take a look at that very first verse, in the beginning. What does that sound like? In the beginning. Genesis 1:1, the creation. And this tells us that even way back in the very beginning of time, Jesus was there. And beyond that, Jesus was the agency or the means that God used to create the universe. He was right there with God when God created all things. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. For by Him all things were created. He's speaking of Jesus. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. So all things were created for Jesus and through Jesus. Pretty amazing. Here's another verse, Hebrews chapter 1, actually the first two verses. In the book of Hebrews, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So all through Scripture, we see this consistent message, and that is that Jesus is eternal and that he is co-creator. He's always existed, and he was right there with God. God created the world through his Son. And so that is the eternal Christ. Let's take a look at the life-giving Christ, number two. So this takes us to verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And John says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Well, this goes along with point number one. Because if Jesus is co-creator, then that also means he is the one who gives life to everyone and everything. But as we're going to see, this is more than just physical life. Jesus is also the one who brings forth spiritual life. And friends, that's a much greater miracle. When we think of Jesus or of God creating the world out of nothing, no pre-existing material, we're amazed. We wonder how that can be, but the miracle of regeneration is an even greater miracle. It says later on in John's gospel that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to God, no one can get to the Father except through Jesus. So Jesus is the life giver. Now, when we think of Christmas, we must think in terms of incarnation. And incarnation is simply a fancy word that denotes how Jesus became a man. The Word became flesh. He took upon himself human properties. And even though he was God, even though he was a divine being, he took upon himself humanity. It's amazing. The Word became flesh. So John is saying that Jesus became like us, and he lived among us. And what's neat is that the one who became human, the one who became life, is now the life giver. Notice what it says there, in him was life. Now these two images of light and darkness, they're very familiar in Scripture. We find them all over the place, and they tend to illustrate two very different things. They're contrasting. And perhaps this is an oversimplification, but think of it this way. When you think of light, that means the path of righteousness, the path that God would have for us to live. On the other hand, darkness equals the path of evil, the path of unrighteousness. That is the path that Satan would have us to choose. And of course, we could look at many different references that talk about light and darkness. In fact, yesterday in Isaiah chapter 9, that's one example. Remember what it said in verse 2, that all of a sudden the light had dawned. It had turned from gloom to light, from darkness to light. But maybe the best example is Jesus himself. That's where I always try and go with my illustrations, is Jesus himself. And listen to what it says in John chapter 8. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then very similar to that in chapter 9, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So the connection that Jesus makes is between light and life. If you want life, then there must be light. All you have to do is think of a plant. If that plant is going to grow and to germinate, it needs sunlight. It's absolutely critical. Now, it needs other things like soil, good soil and water, and the right growing conditions. But no one will deny that light is essential to life. On the other hand, where you find darkness, you also find a lack of light, of life. In other words, you find death. But Jesus is the life-giving Christ. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus is the life-giver. Let's talk about the forerunner of Christ. This is verses 6 to 8. Now, right in the middle of the prologue, John the Apostle turns his attention to another John, John the Baptist. We should not be surprised because out of all the people who have ever lived, never has there been a greater person, a greater man than John the Baptist. Of course, aside from Jesus Christ himself, but he was the greatest man to ever live. And the Bible tells us that even from the time he was still in his mother's womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So truly, John was an amazing man. He didn't grow up to be a king or a ruler, but his whole life mission was to be the forerunner to the Messiah. John was to prepare the way for Jesus the Christ. Listen to what it says once again. "There came a man sent from God whose name was John." We get confused when we read that because we know that this is John's gospel, but this is not John the Apostle. This is John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." So John was sent by God with a very specific purpose, to bear witness to the light of the world, to tell the world to get ready, because the Messiah, the Christ, was finally here. Now, Scripture tells us that John was very eccentric. He wore strange clothing. He had a funny diet. He lived in the wilderness. He was a loner. So he was what we would call eccentric. But when he burst onto the scene, everyone knew that he was a prophet sent from God. To say the least, he was a sensation. People flocked to him. He baptized people in the hundreds, perhaps thousands. They came to him as he was in the Jordan River. And his message was this: repent. That was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that was the forerunner of Christ. There's so much more that we could look at when it comes to his life and ministry. But that is how God prepared the way for the coming Messiah. Let's talk about the rejected Christ. The rejected Christ. We've looked at the eternal Christ, the life-giving Christ, the forerunner of Christ, and now we have the rejected Christ. This is the sad part of the story, the part of the story that sometimes we ignore, sometimes we omit it, and that is that the Messiah, God's Son, was rejected by his own people. Listen to this: "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Now, you probably noticed there that John picks up on two of the themes that we've already talked about, including Jesus as the true light and Jesus as co-creator of the world or the universe. But he also mentions here that Jesus was rejected. He was rejected by the world, but he was also rejected by his own people, the Jews. This is the sad part. This is the tragic part of the incarnation. And so there are exceptions to this, but for the most part, he was not received by his own people. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, and I want to read verses 25 to 28. Here's what it says. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt, to this day I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them, day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. So you shall speak of all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you. And you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God and did not accept discipline. Truth has perished. It is cut off from their lips. Now flip over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And let me start in verse 36. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Verse 37. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Here's another prophet. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Friends, it's important to note that God hasn't given up on his chosen people. Even though they have rejected him for the most part, he hasn't given up on them. And if you look at Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that he's not rejected them. For the time being, the Gentiles are being grafted in. But God still has a plan and purpose for his people. And let me tell you, it's a great plan. It's a marvelous plan. And that is why it's so important that we continue to pray and to support the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. We pray for their salvation. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we trust God to work mightily among his chosen people. So that is the rejected Christ. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Let's take a look at number 5, the saving Christ. The saving Christ. This is the last point. Let me read it once again. But to all who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. Well, as parents, my wife and I hear a word. We hear a lot of words, but one of the words we hear often is the word but. But. So I'll tell the kids something, or Stephanie will tell the kids something, and all too often we hear this phrase, but Daddy. But Mommy, and I've learned over time to simply say no buts. No buts, because I know where that's going. Well, in Scripture, and forgive me if this sounds bad, there are some glorious buts. Glorious buts. And this is one of them. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Here's another one. Listen to this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So this is one of those glorious buts in Scripture. We've heard the bad news. We've come to realize that not all have received Christ. Many did reject him. But to all who receive him, He gave the right to become children of God. Friends, this is good news. This is fantastic news. Maybe some of you are wondering, how do we receive him? How do we receive him? Well, the answer is by believing in his name. That's verse 12. And that's the simplicity of the gospel. We repent of our sins and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, the news that there's a Savior who's been born. You might remember the story in Acts chapter 16. It's a story of the Philippian jailer. There's a lot going on. We won't get into that. But in his alarm, he's greatly alarmed, and he asks, here he cries out to Paul and Silas. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here's what they said. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." What that tells us is that believing unlocks the door to salvation. The only way we can be saved is to believe in Jesus' name, to place our faith and our trust in his righteous life, in his death and resurrection. And that was actually John's whole purpose in writing this gospel. At the end of chapter 20, he said this, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name." If you've ever read through John's gospel, if you haven't, you need to. You need to read through this gospel. It's amazing. But you may have noticed this word, believe, it comes up again and again and again. It's a major theme. And now you know why. John wants you to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's not just trying to convey information. I mean, he is. He wants us to know about Jesus, but he wants us to believe, to be born again. You see, it's only Messiah, it's only his anointed one that can save us from the power of hell, the power of sin, and the power of death. It's only Jesus. And notice verse 13. It says, "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God, born from above, born again." You see, salvation is supernatural. It's not just physical. It's not just a physical rebirth. It's a spiritual new birth. And it comes only through the power of God and the will of God. And as we read in the book of Jonah, there's another book you need to read, the book of Jonah. It says, Jonah says in chapter 2, "Salvation is of the Lord." Well, friends, we have covered a lot of ground, and there's so much more we could cover. But I trust that you have a better picture, a clearer picture of who Jesus is. We all know that Christmas is about Jesus, his coming, his advent. But who is Jesus? And we've discovered that Jesus is God's Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the one who is sent to save his people from their sins. He's creator. He's Redeemer, he is the Eternal One, and he's the only name by which we must be saved. But listen to verse 14. This summarizes it, this caps it all off. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Friends, this is what we celebrate at Christmas. How Jesus Christ, the Word, God incarnate, took upon himself flesh and blood, humanity. He became like us. And as one of my professors noted, Jesus is divinity or deity on display. He's the most wonderful, the most compelling, the most beautiful, the most powerful person to ever live. There's a simple reason for that. Jesus is God. He's the God-man. He's the Messiah. And I hope you see that you can't just stand back or sit back and be passive towards the Son, the only begotten of the Father. We can't sit on the fence and try to have the best of both worlds. Either we accept Him for who He is and what Scripture testifies about Him, or we reject Him. Those are the only two options. Either we become a disciple of Jesus, or we reject Him. And let me be clear, if you choose to believe in Jesus and become His disciple, it's going to cost you everything. Absolutely everything. But you will also gain everything. You'll lose everything, but you'll also gain everything. That is, everything of eternal value. Jesus said, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." May we be faithful. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you for the word, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, the only one that can rescue us from our sins. And Father, I just pray that you would be at work in our hearts. Father, I don't know what everyone here is going through. I do know that there are trials and tribulations that await us in the coming year. We thank you that you are faithful. We thank you that if we would only look to you, that you would cleanse us and heal us and forgive us and transform our hearts. Father, thank you for this time. We pray that you would bless tomorrow on Christmas Day and through this whole season. And Lord, may you be glorified in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.